Well, good morning again. Hope you're all doing well. we have our pleasantries whenever you encounter someone. How are you doing? Is typical. And usually, if any of you have asked me that, I typically say I'm tired. That's generally my response. I don't often sleep super well at night. Usually, discomfort and back pain is the common thread. It's like there's no comfortable position to lay in when you have back pain. I know some of you are nodding your heads. You're very familiar with this. Many of you maybe struggle in other ways and face sleepless nights for other reasons. What I'm amazed with is how many various solutions there are out there that people have. I use the term solutions loosely here because they don't often solve the problem. But people believe that there's these different solutions. Some say weighted blankets are the way to get good sleep. You wear a weighted blanket when you go to bed. I don't know if it helps or if it's just like light suffocation and just subtle oxygen removal and you fall asleep. I don't know. Some swear by white noise. Any white noise users out there? Yeah, we got a few. So I've tried white noise. That keeps me awake. I end up, after a little while, I feel like I hear things that aren't there. Maybe they are. I don't know. But I just, suddenly, it's like, did I just hear a voice in the white noise? What was that? So white noise doesn't work. But there's tons of solutions, or so-called solutions, right? A cocktail of various supplements, a body pillow, sleeping with a fan, the breathing strips on your nose. That seems comfortable. A cooling mattress, or if not a cooling mattress, then a heating pad. It's one way or the other. I don't know. Consistent bedtime routine, earplugs, breathing exercises, meditation, prayer, reading, head-to-toe muscle relaxation, drinking herbal tea, journaling. There's a million different options out there. I've tried most of them. Most of them have not worked. Depending on who you're listening to, you're going to get a lot of different opinions, a lot of different options that some believe are important, some believe will work the best for you. A million thoughts, a million priorities, a million different people with different ideas, and you get online and the millions multiply. What should be done? What's going to work? What's going to bring the rest that you want? The sad reality is that this is kind of a similar process that some preachers and missionaries go through in deciding the message that they are going to bring. What am I going to preach this week? What is going to garner the most support? What is popular in today's culture? What's happening in the medical world? What's happening in society? What's happening in the world of counseling? What's happening in schools? What's happening in our nation? And in all of these scenarios, the real question that many people ask is, what do people want to hear? What are they going to like? And sadly, the tickling the ears of as many members as possible is the driving force behind many ministers in many churches. The question we encounter, and that many ministers debate and ponder, is what should be the message they bring to God's people, and how do you decide what's the message to bring? Now, as we've looked at the Thessalonian church, we've seen them as a thriving church. They're doing well. They're a model church. We've also had the model of Paul and Silas and Timothy as ministers of God's church. What they demonstrate for us as model ministers is much different than many modern ministers when it comes to their message. What we see in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 is an unwavering commitment to the Word of God from both the church and also from these ministers of the Word. In this verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we're going to see four reasons God's ministers are grounded in God's word. Four reasons God's ministers are grounded in God's word. And full confession here, I told you a few weeks ago that this was going to be a three-part series talking about God's ministers from these passages. It's going to be more than that. So as I started pulling apart these passages, you can't just pass by verse 13 without taking the time to talk about the primacy of God's word for God's ministers. It is absolutely crucial. In verse 13, we see these four reasons God's ministers are grounded in God's word. First, we see that the word is received. The word is received. One of the reasons God's ministers are grounded in God's word is because God's people receive God's word. While there will always be opposition to the word of God out there from a variety of people, when God's chosen people are exposed to God's word, they receive it. And that brings tremendous gratitude to God's ministers. You see that in verse 13. Paul says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us." He's acknowledging the reception of God's word. His companions and he were constantly thanking God because of this. This is unceasing gratitude from them. And it's consistent throughout the book. We've already seen this from the Apostle Paul back in chapter 1, verse 2. He talks about how grateful he was for them. This is an ongoing thankfulness. It is present tense here in this verb. It's a very real gratitude that was ongoing because of their reception of the word. The word "that" could also be translated "because." As they consider the Thessalonians and how they received the word, it caused them this great gratitude. They were overwhelmed with thankfulness because of the open and welcome reception of God's word. They were glad to receive it. The Thessalonians heard the word of God and they loved it. They cherished it. They wanted it. They wanted more of it. This is an outward affirmation of the message being preached, as well as an internal transformation that was taking place in their lives. This is the evidence that they were, as we saw weeks ago, chosen by God. The word being preached was effective in their hearts. It drew them to Christ. Paul and his companions thank God because it's God who brought about this reception in their lives. Apart from the work of God in their lives, they would reject the truth. But because of the salvation granted to them by grace through faith, the Spirit working through the word brought about transformation in the hearts and lives of these people, and this brought great thankfulness to the Apostle Paul and his companions. And they received this word because it was the word that was preached by Paul. When he came into town, it wasn't a mystery of what he was going to say. There was a confident grounding and trusting in the truths of God's word that drove his message. The Thessalonians specifically received the word of God from them. And the language here is interesting. It could be read, "a word heard from us, out from God." It was them who were speaking the words, but it was God who was speaking through them. The words that were coming from them were coming out from God. God's ministers don't have some kind of difficult, confusing task. Pastors are to take God's word to God's people, right? That's what it's all about. One of my former pastors likened the preacher's work to that of a waiter, right? The chef makes the food in the kitchen, and the job of the waiter is to get the food from the kitchen to the table without messing it up. That's it. You just take the plate, you get it there. You don't want a waiter getting fancy on the way from the kitchen to the table, right? You don't want him pulling out any pocket spices and sprinkling them on your food, right? You get the word from the pages of Scripture to the pews with the people. That's the work of a minister. You want to get God's word from the pages to the people without messing it up. There's no need for tweaking the message. There's no need to dumb it down or sugarcoat it. Right? You take God's word to God's people. God's ministers are grounded in and preach God's word because that is the word that God's people are going to receive. It's God's word, and if it is not viewed for what it is, if it is not seen as the inspired, authoritative, inerrant, and sufficient truth from God himself, if a pastor does not see that, he's going to clamor for some new strategy, some new topic, something to catch everyone's interest, instead of just bringing the plain truths of God's word. One commentator explains this well. He says the impact of this on a church. He says a diminishing view of scriptural authority in the pulpit invariably affects those sitting in the pews. What a preacher believes about the Bible will determine how he preaches the Bible, and how he preaches the Bible will influence how his church responds to what the Bible says. Thus, to be transformed by scripture, you must trust completely in the authority of scripture. God's ministers must be grounded in God's word and God's word alone. Now, there's two points of application here for each of you. First, don't ever let anyone proclaim anything outside of God's word from this pulpit. Don't let it happen. We're in the process of looking for two new pastors, and this needs to be one of the primary traits of both of those pastors. There needs to be a solid commitment and grounding in God's word. Not pop culture. Not American politics. Amen? Not modern psychology, but the truth of God's word alone. That's what we need from this pulpit on an ongoing basis, and may no one ever get up and preach anything different. Second, as God's people, you're responsible for spreading the truth of God's word as well. Are the words that you speak in your daily lives grounded in the truths of Scripture? Is that what flows from you? Are you a beacon of light in your sphere with the Word of God? In your home? In your workplace? It may be that your Bible study habits need to change so that you've got some Word in there to flow out. This doesn't just happen overnight. This takes time. This takes commitment and resolve to live a life that overflows God's word onto those around you. Now, it may be that you're sitting in here and you don't have a good track record of doing this. It may be that this sounds particularly difficult and really hard. How am I going to do that? I haven't done that. I pretty consistently fail at doing that. It may feel like you can't get there. Listen, take small steps of faithfulness to be in God's word regularly. Start having conversations with people that are focused on truth. Slowly, this is going to become more and more part of your life and will become more and more the pattern of your life. God's people and God's ministers must be grounded in God's word because that's what the people, what God's people will receive. Second, we see in this passage that God's ministers are grounded in God's word because God's word is not feeble. God's word is not feeble. Look back at verse 13. He says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men." The Thessalonians heard these men come in, and they heard the preaching of these men, but they recognized that these weren't mere words of men. This is potentially a response to some Jewish accusations that this was just a man-made gospel by the Apostle Paul and his companions. But Paul commends the Thessalonians that they didn't receive this as though it was just some words made up by a bunch of guys. The words of men are feeble words. There are so many people who are clever and spend a great deal of effort coming up with catchy phrases and motivational speeches, but they're all empty. They're all lacking power. Paul has made mention of this elsewhere. His message wasn't from men. Galatians 1, 11 and 12, he says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Christ revealed this message to the Apostle Paul, and that is the message that Paul preached. It wasn't just some cleverly devised tale that he made up. The words of men lack power. They lack the power that people need for real change in life. People all over are scrambling to try to figure out what's the next best thing that they can say to get a lot of clicks on social media or to gain a following. What's the next thing that's going to go viral or that people are going to want to watch or listen to over and over again? The wisdom of this world, the cleverness of men's words is always going to prove to be ultimately powerless and feeble. 1 Corinthians 1, 20 to 21 describes this. "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God." God has ultimately determined that the wisdom of this age is powerless. It's pointless. It cannot bring you what you truly need in life. And yet, believers often spend more time scrolling the useless things on social media than they do in the truth of God's word. Sadly, so do many ministers of the word as well. So their ministries are shaped by clever, witty, worldly ideas rather than God's word. And so then the lives of the people in the pews, likewise, are shaped by the world. It's easy to get dragged in to social media, just scrolling through the next reel after reel. After real, and suddenly you've spent 10 times more time looking at things that are ultimately meaningless than you have in the truths of God's word. God's ministers and God's people recognize the feebleness of the words of men. They're going to be very careful about where they pull information and where they get it and what they trust in. The words of men are often untrustworthy, inaccurate, and even just flat out wrong. Anytime you take the words of men, you got to take it with a grain of salt, right? Using the words of men to try to bring about spiritual solutions, it's like grabbing the wrong bottle of cleaning solution to go and clean stainless steel. Have you ever done this? We have these brown glass bottles at our house that we put cleaning solution into. Anybody else have those? I don't know why they're brown, but they are. There's a reason, something about the sun. We've labeled them cleverly, my wife. She's a genius. She's labeled them. It's very helpful. You don't want to grab the wrong bottle. But if you're like me, you don't look at the label. You just grab a bottle and you start spraying, right? And so one of our bottles is just general cleaner. The other one, you know what it is. It's bleach, right? And on stainless steel, you don't want to do that. Bleach is bad for stainless steel, right? It causes corrosion, pitting, discoloration. You don't want to get those confused, right? So you're trying to clean it, you actually make it worse, right? This is what happens when you take worldly wisdom and you try to apply it to spiritual souls. It's not made to help. It's not made to do that. Ultimately powerless. No, God's ministers are going to rely on God's words, not the words of men. And I love the example of this in Acts 17 with the Bereans. They didn't just take preacher's word for granted. They didn't just accept it. They said, no, we're going to go and we're going to search the scriptures to make sure that this is true. right? They heard what was preached and said, okay, great, I'll get back to you. Hold on just a second. And they went and they searched the word to make sure it was so. They didn't want to hear any clever speaker who was making up his own ideas or thoughts about God. They weighed everything against the pages of Scripture. Now, this is directly applicable to all of us, right? You can't just believe something and follow something because someone you trust said it. It cannot merely be the words of men that guide and direct your life. Should you have people that you trust in? Should you have people that you listen to? Absolutely. Right? But you need to listen to them and trust in them insofar as what they say aligns with Scripture. There's a lot of wild ideas out there that are just commonly accepted. Like, oh yeah, that sounds good. But is it biblical? Everything should be weighed against the Scriptures. So you have to ask yourself, beloved, what areas of your life reflect a greater confidence in the thought and opinion of people rather than the truth of God's word? Do you allow the news or social media or popular opinion to shape the way that you think and live, or are you governed by God's word? God's ministers will be grounded in the word because it's received by the people, and it's not the feeble words of men. It's not the feeble words of men. Third, instead of being the feeble words of men, the word is divine. The word of God is divine. Paul explains that they didn't receive their preaching as the words of men, but, he says, for what it really is, the word of God. What it really is. This phrase in Greek, it's the word alethos, which is the adverbial form of the word for truth. It is truly, in actuality, God's word. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. In reality, Paul says, their preaching to them was the word of God. That is, it is the words that come from God. They weren't making up random things to speak to them. No, the words that they spoke came from God. The recognition here is their message wasn't just from them. There's confidence that it is God's very word. And there's a little bit of theological work that needs to be done here in acknowledgement of the word of God. What do we mean when we're talking about the word of God? We use that phrase often. We talk about Scripture. We talk about the word of God. What are we talking about? First, we're talking about the word being inspired by God. Turn over with me to 2 Timothy. It's just a few pages to the right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That phrase, inspired by God, it is a compound Greek word that lumps together God and breath. Literally, God breathed or breathed out by God. These are words from the Lord, spoken from him. The biblical writers were simply instruments used by God to breathe out the truth of his word. They're words from God. 2 Peter chapter 1 describes this inspiration in verses 16 and then 20 and 21. It says, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Get this, men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. The Holy Spirit, working through the biblical writers, penned exactly the words that God intended on the pages of Scripture. He raised up these specific men from various backgrounds, from a variety of educational levels, He used their personalities, their experiences, their writing styles to ensure that exactly what he wanted would be written down. They are literally the words of God on the pages of Scripture. What does that mean? Well, that means, beloved, that this book that you hold in your lap at this moment carries with it the trustworthiness, authority, and power of God himself. These are God's words. We think of the trustworthiness of Scripture. Theologians refer to this as the inerrancy of the Bible. Author and theologian Wayne Grudem explains it this way. He says, the inerrancy of Scripture means that Scripture, in the original manuscripts, does not affirm anything that is contrary to fact. It does not affirm anything that is contrary to fact. Since the origin of Scripture is from God, it's inspired by God, breathed out by God, and God is completely trustworthy, the Scriptures, therefore, are completely trustworthy. They are completely reliable. Scripture is clear regarding the trustworthiness of God, and so if the words come from him, they too are trustworthy. Numbers 23:19 explains, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said it, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God is trustworthy. He is reliable. Titus 1:2 and Hebrews 6:18 flat out say God cannot lie. God's name and character are also shown to be synonymous with truth in many passages. We've seen the word is inspired through the Spirit, who is called the Spirit of truth repeatedly in Scripture. God's word is completely trustworthy because it comes from a completely trustworthy God. Amen? The unity of the message of Scripture is a testimony to the singular authorship of the Bible from God alone. It's a collection of writings from over 40 different authors, each author from a different background of life. Some of these were well-schooled, some of them not. Many of them never met one another in their lifetimes. Scripture was penned over the course of 1,500 years, and all of this with zero contradictions in the pages of Scripture. And when I teach biblical worldview class and we talk about this, one of the things that I like to say is if we were to all witness the same thing and we were to write down our recollection of it, we would have many different things that were said. There would be inaccuracies. There would be differences of opinion. Oh, you saw that? That's not what I saw. Right? Very quickly would become evident. But you work through the pages of Scripture, and there is an incredible unity, as though there's really just one author behind all of it. Because there is. Many claim that there's contradictions in Scripture. They'll point out some things that they see as contradictions. These are just apparent contradictions, often just a misunderstanding of the Scriptures, misunderstanding of the context, not really understanding what is being said clearly. The Word of God is completely without error in everything that it addresses, and many make attempts to discredit the historicity of Scripture, to discredit the truthfulness of Scripture by casting some doubt on it, but the truth of God's Word is backed by the character of God. It comes with the very trustworthiness of God himself. If we can't trust the Bible, we can't trust God. It is inspired by him and breathed out by him. And so, because the Scriptures are of divine source, God himself, it carries with it that trustworthiness. It also carries with it the authority of God. If it is God's word, then it is as authoritative in our lives as God is in our lives. Everything that it speaks to brings an authority to our lives. Wayne Grudem again says this, all the words in Scripture are God's words in such a way that to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. The Lord, who has created all things and created each one of us, has personally addressed humanity in the truth of his word. We would do well to pay attention to it, right? It'd be good if we listened to it. Because not only is Scripture inspired, inerrant, and authoritative, it is also sufficient. It is sufficient. J.I. Packer describes the sufficiency of Scripture saying this. He says, it is the record and explanation of divine revelation, which is both complete and comprehensible. That is to say, it contains all that the church needs to know in this world for its guidance in the way of salvation and of service. God's word is sufficient for the needs of his people in this life. It brings about salvation, and it points and directs in the way of righteous living. 2 Peter 1 explains that God's word provides all that we need for life and godliness. All that you need for life and godliness. Now, that's a phenomenal statement. Why would we go anywhere else? What other wisdom do we have to cling to if God's word gives us all that we need for life and godliness? It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It reveals the dangers on the way where we are going. It shows us and guides us and directs us in the way that we should go. We saw in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it's profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Do you need anything else than that? That's pretty good. Right? That's a pretty good track record. That is the sufficiency of God's word for the life of a believer. MacArthur explains that the Bible instructs the believer in how to live and what to believe and in what God expects of him or her. After the Lord saved me, I was given a t-shirt as a gift, and it said on it, life would be so easy if everyone read the manual. And it had a little clip art of a Bible on it. It was my favorite shirt. My wife thought it was corny. After a while, it disappeared. I don't know what happened to it. The Lord knows. That shirt is really a declaration of the sufficiency of Scripture. It is a manual for right living. That's what it is. It's what God has given us so that we have all that we need for life and godliness. Life would be so easy if everyone just read the manual. Well, and obeyed it. This is why God's ministers are grounded in God's word. It is divine in origin. It comes with the trustworthiness, the authority, the inerrancy, the sufficiency of God himself. Paul was commissioned by God to preach it, and all of God's ministers are called to uphold it. There is no greater or more necessary truth for God's people. What else are we going to spend our time talking about that's going to be of any benefit to any of us? A pastor who does not preach the truth of God's word does a disservice to the body of Christ. God's ministers must be grounded in God's word because there's no other message of divine origin, no other truth that is sufficient for all that we need for life and godliness. Amen? This must be a priority of God's ministers because it is what God's people need. It is what each and every one of us needs, is the truth of God's word. And it isn't enough for the church leadership to just be committed to the scriptures. All of God's people must be committed to the scriptures. And this is where the rubber ultimately meets the road for each and every one of you, is you have to ask yourself, what do you really believe about the Bible? Do you believe this? Because we can say amen. We can give hearty approval. Yeah, that sounds good. God's word is great and trustworthy. But does that have any impact on your life? Are you in God's word? If you believe that God's word is all that you have, all that you need for life and godliness, do you read it? Does your life reflect that belief? Do you recognize the importance of it? in your life, if God's word is inspired, inerrant, authoritative, and sufficient for all that you need for life and godliness, where in your life do you need to more fully submit yourself to God's word? Does your time and your priorities reflect a commitment to the truth of God's word? It's interesting how much research we can do. We are very good at researching. Something pops up on TV and you've got a question, you're like, ooh. And suddenly a few Googles later and you're an expert. You know everything about that topic. Someone you know receives a diagnosis, right? What do you do? First thing, you're like, oh wow, okay. You're looking at what symptoms are and possible treatments and spend countless hours learning about it. Something at your home breaks or on your car breaks. What do? Well, you go find a video on how to fix it. And you say, oh, that's pretty easy. I think I could do that. You go and you make it happen. Research is just part of what we do regularly. We're professionals at research. We're great at it. And yet, it seems that so often, when it comes to Scripture, the one book that addresses all that we need for life and godliness goes neglected. Goes neglected. You might fix your car, but your life might be in shambles. If ever there was a time to do a lot of reading and a lot of research, it's with a manual for life. Amen? It's kind of a big deal. God's ministers are grounded in God's word because it's received by God's people. It is not the feeble words of men. It is divine. And finally, it is powerful. The word is powerful. We've already seen a glimpse of this. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13 again. For this reason, we are constantly thanking God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. God's word is not dormant. It is not inert. It is not ineffective. The scriptures carry great power and effectiveness. Paul says it is working. It is at work. It is active. The word of God is dynamically operative in the lives of God's people. The power of God's word is seen in Hebrews 4:12. It says the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The power of God's word brings to bear the truth of God in the hearts of his people. It brings conviction. It is not ineffective. Instead, it is powerfully at work in his people to bring conviction, piercing straight to the heart. You ever hear a message and suddenly you're like, oh, what in the world am I doing? Instant conviction. It's living. It is active. This is the theme of God's word throughout Scripture. Isaiah 55, verse 11, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? That's the power of God's word. Your hard hearts, God's word shatters like a rock and brings conviction and shapes and molds you into the person that God wants you to be. That's the power of God's word. It accomplishes exactly what he wants. And here Paul emphasizes that this occurs in you who believe, he says. Paul's specifically referring to the work that God's word does in the lives of believers. The word believe here is the word for faith. It is those who have faith, those who have turned from faith in some worldly hope to faith in God instead. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. It is the saving work of the Word of God in the lives of those who are lost to bring them out of death into life, to bring about that powerful transformation in them. It is then the work of God that continues in the hearts and lives of his people to make them more like Christ. This is why it is so crucial for ministers to be grounded in God's word. Because it is the word of God that works in the lives of believers. It is the word of God that is powerful in the lives of believers. There's nothing else of greater priority. There's no other message that can do this. All other words are ultimately helpless for the spiritual needs in the life of believers. MacArthur lists out numerous ways God's word works in a believer's life. He says it saves them, it sanctifies them, it matures them, it frees them, it perfects them, it counsels them, it builds them up, it ensures their spiritual success, and it gives them hope. It's pretty good. It's a lot of good reasons to be in God's word. Amen? You want these things in your life? Do you want those? Yeah? I want those in my life. We need to be in God's word. It's God's word that brings about this transformation. It's God's word that is active in the lives of believers in this way. The result in the lives of the Thessalonians was evident, right? Paul is constantly praising and thanking God because these things are evident because they received the word of God. It's his word that turned them from the worship of idols to worshiping the true and living God. It was his word at work in them powerfully. The daily practices of sinfulness and self-pursuit were turned to Godward focus and a lifestyle of Christ pursuit. It is the message of the gospel, the word of God, that brings about true transformation in the lives of God's people. No other message can do that. No other message can do that. All man-made messages that promise hope don't change the heart. They don't change it. This is part of why I hate social media. It is awful. Because it's everybody's man-made messages out there trying to tell you how to live your life. And it's taking you nowhere. But we're so captivated by it. This is a supernatural work of God that is accomplished by his word. By his word. God's word is the linchpin. God's word is the linchpin. Right? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring what? Good news. Good news. No one's going to hear unless you go and you take God's word. Beloved, you must be steeped in God's word. There can be no powerful transforming work in your life apart from that which comes from the truth of his word. I tell people often in counseling, if you want to see change take place in your life, one of the biggest things that needs to happen is you need to be in God's word regularly. It's where you need to start. You got to be in God's word regularly if you want to see transformation. Can't fix all the problems in your life. That person's probably going to keep being mean to you. Sorry about that. But God's word will bring transformation to your life. It's his word that does that. So be in it. I said it a few weeks ago. Either sin is going to keep you from the word, or the word is going to keep you from sin. Be in God's word. Don't be surprised when you neglect your personal Bible study and struggles start to pop up. Like, oh, I didn't see that coming. It's like, well, you haven't been in God's word for a while, so you should have seen it coming. Be in his word. Be in it often. Do you see God's word bringing change to your day-to-day life? Do you see that? Are there those in your life that could attest to that? yeah, you know what? I do see regular change in that person. And it's because of their commitment to God's word. This commitment to the word of God, being grounded in the word, must be true of God's ministers. A minister in the church who neglects the word of God is an oxymoron. It cannot be. And like the leadership of the church, beloved, all of you must be grounded in God's word. Receive it well. Listen and heed the truths of God's word. Recognize it's not just some well-written words of men. This is the very word of God that we have in front of us. It is the divine word of God. It is inspired. It is breathed out by him. It is authoritative. It is without error. It is sufficient for all that you need for life and godliness. His word will bring about powerful transformation in you, so be grounded in it. You need it. You need it. And if you're sitting in here and you know that you've been neglecting it, run to the truths of God's word. Drink from it like a fresh spring of water to rejuvenate your soul. It should flow out of you regularly because you are so enthralled by it. Beloved, if we're going to be a model church like the Thessalonians, it will be because our leadership and our flock is grounded in the truth of God's word. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. It is a remarkable thing to think that you've given us all that we need for life and godliness. Forgive us, God, for how often we neglect it. It's astonishing to think that we would do such a thing, and yet, Lord, we're so quickly distracted by other things, so quickly drawn away by other things that we think are important to the neglect of our own souls. Lord, help us to be a people so enamored by Christ, so enamored by you, that we long to know every word that you've spoken to us, that we would take it to heart. Lord, that the words of our hearts, the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you, or that your word would be hidden in our heart that we might not sin against you, that we would treasure your truths in our heart, more desirable than gold, yes, much fine gold, Lord. Work in us that we would be a people who love your truth and who spread your truth because of how great it is. Thank you for giving us your words, your very words. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.